Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Let us say, thanks be to God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Loving God, thank you for the gospel, the story of who Jesus is, how he is the full embodiment of who you are and your loving intentions and how you see the world. As Jesus acts, so we long to act. As Jesus does, so we long to do. So, Lord, inspire this word to our hearts this morning, we ask, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. There's a story that's been getting a lot of interest on social media over the last few months. Maybe you saw it on your news feed. It's a picture of a man in a baseball cap, and he is standing in the aisle of an airplane holding a baby. The photo and the story come from another passenger who saw what was happening and was deeply touched by it. The caption of the story goes like this. The other passenger says, "On my flight back to Georgia, I saw this man, who was a stranger to this woman, offer to help her because she was pregnant and alone on the flight, and her son was upset and fussy. He did not complain. He just told her that he was a dad and wanted to help her so she could rest. This man walked the aisle most of the flight from Minneapolis to Atlanta, comforting this woman's son as if he was his own. I was in tears. Not because he was white and she was black, but because it showed me today that there are still good people out there in a world full of turmoil. Big ups to this dad and all the dads out there. You are the real MVPs. Hashtag real men take action." It's always a beautiful thing, isn't it, when you see someone, notice that someone else is in need, and just step right in to do something about it. That's always a beautiful thing. I think it's especially beautiful when you see that the helper, the person who's reaching out to help, says, "I really want to help you because I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm a dad, so I know what it's like to have a fussy baby on an airplane and how hard that is, and I just want to help." I think that sense of recognizing how hard it is for another person is really at the heart of compassion, isn't it? And that's one of the things we've been talking about over the last few weeks. I feel like God's really impressed upon me how significant it is that the ministry of compassion is probably the single greatest thing that the church can offer the world for the sake of evangelism, sharing the gospel. People don't need to hear this story as much as they need to see it lived out in compassion. And here's this amazing story of Jesus showing amazing compassion to this man who is paralyzed, and I want to go deep into that as we think about how we are to live as a church. I'm sure that there were lots of dads on that airplane. There were lots of guys up on that airplane who also were dads and had the experience of having a fussy child. There were lots of moms too, and undoubtedly, all of those people had experienced the quote-unquote joy of taking a baby on an airplane. But I also imagine that for many of those moms and dads, that was a really long time ago. Every time I see a young parent come on a plane with a crying child, I always kind of glance around and see how the passengers are going to respond to that. Sometimes I see an eye roll. Sometimes I see somebody immediately go into their bag and pull out the earplugs. Some, you know, people are going to put their headphones on. They're going to bury themselves. It's like, ugh, okay, crying baby. This is going to be a hard flight for me, right? And I remember being a young dad, bringing when my wife and I were bringing our oldest son, who was a baby, back from Virginia on a flight. We landed in Dallas. The flight had been delayed. There was a possibility that it was about to get canceled, and you can imagine what it's like to have a baby in an airplane, in an airport, and wondering if we're gonna, you know, if we're gonna have to stay there all night. Anyway, they say the flight's gonna go forward. They tell us that the staff, the flight attendants have agreed to take an extra shift so that they can get us to California. Really incredibly generous, right? But people are really stressed. They're really anxious. We come in. We sit down. It's late. Baby's crying. Feeding schedule's off. Sleep schedule's off. And this woman next to us just is like, oh, literally, she can't contain herself. She's so angry. And I'm so angry. Like, are you kidding me? You've never had a baby before? Your baby was perfect, right? Your baby was perfect. Your baby never cried, and certainly never cried on an airplane after a long day. And then, I'm just like, ugh. And my wife is in tears. She's feeling shame about the fact that she's got a crying baby, and nobody, can you agree with me, church? Nobody should ever feel ashamed for having a crying baby. Amen. Right? I didn't want to tell that story, but man, it gets me wild up every time I think about it. Point is, we forget. We forget. We forget that even a short trip to the grocery store means packing the car up like we're going on a major expedition. We forget what it was like to have our life revolve around feeding and nap schedules. We forget how hard we cried when we had to go back to work after maternity leave was over. We forget the frustration we felt because our sister lived closer to mom and dad than we did, and so her kids got to spend more time with the grandparents, and she got more help with the child care than we did. We forget about these things. And there's so many stages of being a parent to young children, so many things that are happening along that way that we just think this is never going to end. This baby is never going to sleep through the night. My third child is never going to get potty trained. These children will never go into elementary school. They will never be able to clean up after themselves. But then something happens, something changes, and miracle of miracles, they do. In the moment, it feels like this thing is going to last forever, but then it changes, and then before we know it, we're looking back wistfully on those beautiful days when they were small, and then what do? We get nostalgic. Oh, how sweet. Remember when they were so small? How beautiful that was, right? Or more often than not, I certainly know in my case, when we reached that moment when both of the kids were in elementary school all day, first, you know, when they're both in first grade, you know, first and third grade, when they're both in grade school, it's like, whew, okay, that part of our life is over with. And when that happens, when we get to that moment, amnesia sets in. We forget. We just forget. But I believe amnesia is a choice. And if we choose not to have amnesia, if we instead we choose to remember how hard it really was, then we can empathize. We can put ourselves in someone else's place. And we can remember how hard it was for us once, and therefore access compassion. When we remember, that's how we access a shepherd's heart for another person. The shepherds of our congregation have thought and prayed a lot about young families over the last few months. Some of us think about them because we remember when we were young at Walnut Creek Pres, and we remember how wonderful it was to raise our kids together here. We remember how important this church was to us back then, and we want to be that kind of church for young families now. Some of us think about young families because we recognize that there are fewer of them among us than there used to be. And that makes us sad. We miss having throngs of kids running around all over the playground. We miss seeing the young families gathering and laughing. And when we have an event like Adventure to Christmas, and we see all these young families from the preschool come and fill the gym, it just fills our hearts. We want to see that more often. We want to see that all the time. Some of us find ourselves continually praying for the young families in our community because we do know that it is hard. And we do believe that when God is at the center of a marriage, at the center of a family, there is life and there's love and there's hope. And we long for young families to experience that. Young families have been on God's mind too. That became clear to me a little over a month ago when I sat on the floor of my living room and I had open reports and assessment over the last decade. And I read these words, these very hard words to hear, to see, and I began to weep. And I simply asked God, God, if these are tough love letters to us as a church, what are you saying to us? And I heard God speak. And then I shared what God said, what I believed he was saying to our session, to the elders of our church. And after I told them, they agreed. They believed that that was what God was saying. And so they asked me to share it with the staff. And so I shared it with the staff. And at the session's request, we, the staff, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, have begun to do the very hard and very new work of building a plan. Building a plan that has a specific intent of loving young families in the way that we believe God is asking us to love them. We believe that God wants us to show compassion to young families by making it easy for them to worship together, to have deep, meaningful, and joyful community together, and to do work together that makes a difference in the world now. Even now, at the same moment that they are so busy and under so much pressure to get their career started and build their families. In other words, we believe God wants us to make it easy for young families to pray, play, and do good together. As I reflected on what I believed this would look like, what scripture text really embodies God's heart in this way, the story here in Mark chapter 2 immediately came to mind. We want to make it easy for young families to meet Jesus in the exact same way that four guys made it easy for their paralyzed friend to meet Jesus. Their compassion, their determination, and their profound love for their friend just leapt from the pages for me. I hope it does for you too. And what I think is obvious from this story is that there is actually nothing easy about making things easy. These friends love this paralyzed man and are so deeply invested in his welfare that they are willing to break convention and break property. They think outside the box. And interestingly, at least it's interesting to me, they don't waste time grandstanding. That is, you can imagine that they are there with their friend on this mat. They see the crowd, they look at the problem, and instead of shouting at people and saying, hey, get out of the way, we need to get our friend in here, what's wrong with you? You know, don't you recognize this guy needs help? And you know, making a big show of it, they don't worry about any of that stuff. They're like, okay, this ain't going to work. We need another way in. And they're committed to solving it no matter what. I'm sure the owner of the home was none too pleased about the way they decided to innovate. And they don't care. They don't care. Love for their friend makes them desperate and determined. They are certain that if their friend, whom they love, can get to Jesus, who is love, then all is going to be well for him. Over the last month, our leaders have said, we want to help families meet Jesus, and we will do whatever it takes. So over the next few weeks, I will be describing to you what we believe it will take to make it easy for young families to pray, play, and do good together here at Walnut Creek Pres. When we say we want to make it easy, we are not talking about making church convenient or catering to whims and preferences. We are talking about recognizing that there are lots of people who would like to get close to Jesus but can't. The circumstances of their lives make it nearly as impossible for them to experience Walnut Creek Pres the way that we did when we were young as it is for this man to get up off of his mallet, off of his pallet, and negotiate through the crowd to meet Jesus. It's just that hard. We recognize that young families today aren't unspiritual. They aren't anti-God. They aren't uninterested in Jesus. Far from it. Young men and women today are, by all accounts, more spiritually minded and more genuinely curious about Jesus Christ than any of the generations that immediately preceded them. The only thing standing between Jesus and them is the crowd. Yes, we are the crowd. But what seems clear to me in this story, as it is clear to me in this congregation, is that the crowd is not doing anything bad or wrong. There's no indication in this story that the crowd was actively trying to keep the paralyzed man and his friends away from Jesus. They are just doing what we all would do in that situation, try to get as close to Jesus as possible. Isn't that the implicit goal of everything that we do as a faith community? To help people get as close to Jesus as possible. And while we're busy doing that, I think we would be shocked and chagrined to discover that our focus on getting closer to Jesus has the completely unintended but very real consequence of putting obstructions in the way of others. If we, the leaders of Walnut Creek Pres, begin to point out ways in which we as a community are unintentionally making it hard for young families, would you, the congregation, work with us to change that? Will you commit yourselves for the next several months to do whatever it takes to remove those barriers and to do so as an expression of love and compassion for young families whom Jesus loves? Whenever the subject of young families comes up within our church, whenever people talk to me about where are they and we want more of them, I always hear longing, I always hear love, but I also hear fear. I also hear the fear that comes in the question, what about the older members? Don't they need to be cared for as well? With all this focus on young families, does that mean we are going to stop caring about everyone else? Does that mean that nobody else matters? And I would simply point you back to this story and invite you to think about the crowd in relationship to this man. Just because the story here in Mark chapter 2 focuses on one paralyzed person doesn't mean that all the other people don't matter. Likewise, just because we are all being intentional, focusing on young families, doesn't mean that we are going to exclude or ignore the others. Remember, Jesus was ministering to everybody. His ministry was focused on all of them. But as great a message as he was undoubtedly preaching at that moment, don't you think that the crowd was way more blessed by what they saw when these friends lowered their paralyzed friend down and Jesus healed him? Don't you think that preached better than any other message that they could have ever heard? When one dad cares for a pregnant lady's baby, the whole plane gets blessed. Amen? When one family is transformed by the love of Jesus, a whole church gets blessed. We're going to pick this story back up in a couple of weeks because there's more to it. We're going to need to spend some time looking at the part of the story in which Jesus and the law teachers get into a debate about sin and about forgiveness and about authority and about power. But for now, I'd just like you to notice and wonder along with me what it means that Jesus, seeing these friends lower their friend down, greets the man with, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I believe it reveals how Jesus receives those who come to him, and it also implies the ways in which we, the crowd, may hold attitudes and beliefs that make it hard for others to come to Jesus. The first thing I want to suggest is that the way Jesus greets this man indicates that Jesus receives without judgment. He doesn't question the man. He doesn't interrogate him. He doesn't ask about his personal life. He doesn't do some inventory to decide whether this man is worthy of healing or worthy of forgiveness. He does none of those things. He is absolutely uninterested in the man's moral character at this moment. He has no judgments when he makes this amazing and complete declaration that the man's sins are forgiven. We make it hard for young families when we hold judgments about their lives and their life choices. These are often revealed when we use the words ought and should, as in, families ought to make church a priority, or young parents today shouldn't overschedule their kids. Young families feel deeply and profoundly judged. They feel judged by older generations. They feel judged by their peers. They feel judged by media. They feel judged. They don't need to feel judged in church. This should be the place where we receive them as Jesus does, completely without judgment. Judging is the opposite of compassion. Jesus declares forgiveness freely and unconditionally, and his church should do likewise. The second thing I think it implies that Jesus makes this declaration is that Jesus receives this man with the intent to heal, not to fix. That is, Jesus, when he declares that this man's sins are forgiveness, he is saying, "I'm not just going to solve the problem. You are not just a problem to solve. You are a whole human being, and I intend to get to the very heart of the matter in your life. I am going to tend to all of it. You may have come because you can't walk anymore, but I am ready to do the full and complete healing of the entirety of you. That which keeps you from experiencing full and abundant life, I want to tend to all that. You are not a project. You are not a problem to solve. You are not a thing. You are a someone, and you matter. You following me? Getting young families to join our church is not a problem we are focusing on solving. Getting young families to behave in a certain way is not something. We're not here to fix young families. You following? When we think that way, when we operate that way, now we're outside of compassion again. Now we're on our way to judgment and resentments. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I didn't think through these last three sermons. I didn't plan this. I just feel like this is what God's really putting on me to put on you. Compassion is what this is about. And he's challenging us, and I think in a really significant way, to just recognize all these little ways in which we aren't aware, we don't intend it, we don't mean it, it's not really what it's about for us, but it just shows up in really hard ways. Where when we make a commitment to make it easy for young families to pray, play, and do good together, it is all for them and not for us. And it's not just so that they come and sign the friendship pad with us. It's not just to fix a problem, them or us. There's a wholeness and a transformation that's coming, and that's what Jesus is committed to. That's what Jesus is committed to. He doesn't want to just come and make their marriage work right. He doesn't want to just come and make sure that they get Sunday school. He wants transformation of the whole thing, and we want that too. Amen? Finally, Jesus receives any person in response to faith, even if that is the faith of someone else. Jesus receives any person in response to faith, even if it is the faith of someone else. In other words, the story explicitly says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It was the faith of the friends that brought all this around. It's because we're praying and we're loving and we're believing in Jesus and we're doing whatever we need to do to help young families get here. They don't need to believe before they get here. Can you hear that? They don't need to be Christians. They don't need to believe what we think they should believe. They don't need to believe anything. They don't have to do anything. They just need us to believe for them. To believe in a Jesus who doesn't judge and receives unconditionally. To believe in a Jesus who isn't interested in fixing them, but interested in healing them whole, making them whole, and bringing fullness of life to them, just like he's brought fullness of life to us. It's our faith. When we put our faith into action the way that the leaders of our church have concluded we need to put our faith into action, that is going to bear fruit in the lives of young families. It's going to change their lives forever. We do it on earth. It gets done in heaven. That's what Jesus promised. Maybe this morning you've heard what I'm saying, and as a member of this church, as somebody who remembers what it was like to raise your children here, you're excited about joining us in this work, and I'm glad for that. But let me speak for just a moment. If that's not you, maybe instead you simply are hearing this story and saying, I would really like to meet a Jesus like that. If that's who Jesus is, if that's how Jesus operates, I am that paralyzed guy. I can't do it. And I need help. Then my ask is that you would connect with me after the service. I'm out in the front porch. And I'll talk with you a few minutes and pray with you. Probably what I'll do is I'll find one of the amazing leaders of our church, one of the elders or the staff people who are so excited about this, and they will join with me, and we'll meet you there, okay? Because this is the gospel. This is what it's all about. This is what we long to see happen in people's lives, and Jesus is here this morning, amen? Jesus is here this morning, and he's here for you. Would you join me in a word of prayer that what God has begun to say to us this morning would be sealed in our hearts? Loving Lord, we who have longed, we who want to get as close to you as possible, help us to see you for who you truly are. And help us to see ourselves for who we truly are. Give us shepherd's hearts for young families. Fill us with a sense of love and eagerness. Open our eyes to start noticing young families and noticing the young families in our lives and how hard it is for them on so many levels. Help us to notice that and get excited about doing for them those things, just like the man on the airplane did for a complete stranger. Help us to fill us with a longing to do just that work. And now begin to work in us to accomplish this work that in love you have given us to do. And all God's people said, amen.